Please rise to hear the word. So over Lent, we talked about risking for God. And now that Easter is done, we're going to start into a series on the life of Elijah. Arguably one of the guys in Scripture who risked and took massive risks. But as you'll find out, he's not that very different from us. So keep that risk paradigm in the back of your mind, though I'm not going to refer to it directly. It does influence a lot of what we're going to see in Elijah's story. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him. "Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. He went, and he lived by the brook Cherith, that's east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Elijah's an interesting guy. He's presented in a variety of ways in Scripture. At one moment, like in our passage, right, he's this bold, amazing, comes out of nowhere guy who brings the message of God saying there is no more rain. And then a few chapters later, he's the depressed, alone, hiding in a corner guy who has fear about everything. And a few chapters later, we find him back at the forefront again, challenging a king for ethical impropriety. He's a picture that's so composite and so different, and yet he's not that different than us, is he? He's a guy who's just like us. At one moment we can be bold for the Lord, and at the next moment we can shrink back. So I hope that as we study Elijah's life over the coming months, that you will find that here's a guy you can identify with. And that you'll walk away saying, if God can use him, he can use me, he can use you. Elijah is a man who loved God. He loved God deeply. His name literally means Yahweh is Lord. God is God. Right? And that characterizes everything about him, right? Every interaction he comes into, he's always proclaiming, God, you're God. There's none like you. He declares in chapter 19, we didn't read it, but he declares a couple chapters from now, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. So not only does he name mean God as God, but he's a person who loves God, who's jealous for God, who wants to see God honored and exalted and worshipped. But he's like us in so many ways. This morning I want you to take note of the fact that here is a picture of a man whom God can do amazing things through. There's nothing special about Elijah other than that he loved the Lord. But it is the fact that he loved the Lord that allowed the Lord to do amazing things through him. And that means that anything that God did through Elijah, God can do through you. In fact, he can do greater things than what he did through Elijah. First thing I want you to note about Elijah's life is that this is a guy who comes from nowhere. Right? We have no pedigree for him. The town that he comes from is a little insignificant, nothing town that we know nothing about. He just shows up out of nowhere. There's no great names that he's related to. There's no history of prophets that he knew. This town's unknown. It's not spoken of anywhere else in Scripture. He's just an ordinary guy from a place known as Gilead. He's just an ordinary guy. Scripture says he's the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. We don't even know what that means as Bible scholars. We don't know what it means. We're not sure what the word actually means, tishba or tishbite. Some think that it's a corruption of a Hebrew word that means he was a settler from Gilead. Others think it might have referred to some little obscure nothing town. But either way, he comes from somewhere that's insignificant. The thing that we know is that Gilead, at this time in history, is relatively uninhabited. There just aren't many people living there. So it's kind of like out on the frontier, on the eastern side of the Jordan, the group of Hicks that live out there. Not so different than, say, Sumas, or Everson, or Nooksack, right? Okay, so I'm going to take some hits for that. Right, but it's like that, right? I mean, he's just out in this place that you would say, that's just an ordinary place. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing grand about it. In fact, you might, if you were from Jerusalem, be like, those are the people that are odd and weird. Certainly Elijah lives into that with his coat of hair. Some of the crazy things he does. We don't know if Gilead is referring to a region, because in some parts of Scripture, it refers to a region. We don't know if it's referring to a clan that he comes from, because in other parts of Scripture, to be from Gilead is to be used as a clan name. Probably doesn't matter that much. Probably both from the same general area. But I say some of that stuff to let you know that there's some things about Elijah that we just don't know. He's just kind of enigmatic. He's kind of a ghost of a guy. He's a very unique person, though, because he loves God, because he knows God, and because he's one of the great prophets that everybody seems to know his story, right? There's only two people in all of Scripture who never died, and Elijah's one of them. He's taken up in a chariot of fire to heaven, the other one being Enoch in the 6th chapter-ish of Genesis. We know that this prophet stands in the presence of the Lord. He himself says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. Now, I don't know if you've paid much attention to the way prophets normally address themselves, but there are only two prophets who ever claim to stand in the presence of the Lord, and it's Elijah and Elisha. Every other prophet we meet falls down in the presence of the Lord. They're on their face before the Lord. But these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, Elisha is his successor, they stand in the presence of the Lord. A very unique description. Normally, one falls down to worship, so what does it mean that one stands in the presence of the Lord? I think it means that Elijah is ready to do exactly what God says, when God says, how God says, without waiting. Without hesitation. And he stands. In fact, that's exactly what we see about Elijah's life, isn't it? Even in just these 7 verses, when God speaks in verses 3 and 4, what's the very next thing in verse 5? So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He's faithful to put into practice exactly what God is declaring. It's a point of instruction for us. If we want to be people that God can use to do mighty things, we should learn from this character trait of Elijah. That when God speaks, whether it's through the word as we read it in the morning, whether it's through the songs that we sing, the prayers we pray, or the word as it's proclaimed and preached, we should be quick to put into practice the things we hear. We have to be people who are willing to act for the Lord, as the Lord tells us to act. And it may be weird things, because Elijah gets asked to do some pretty odd things, as we'll see. He's a prophet who not only stands in the presence of the Lord, but he's a prophet who knows the word of the Lord. There was no question in Elijah's mind if he knew whether that was God speaking. It wasn't a, I'm not sure. Did God tell me to go speak and then tell me to go hide? He knew. He was certain that this was the voice of God declaring to him, go speak, go hide. He's willing to stand based on this instruction, based on this word of God. He's willing to go stand before a king without invitation. As a nobody, nothing, from nowhere. He just presents himself to the king of Israel. And he doesn't come bearing a pretty message. There will be no rain for 3 years, right? There'll be no rain, he says, until I speak again. He recognizes God, and he knows how important it is to listen to that voice and do it. So let me ask you the question. How do you think Elijah came to learn the voice of God so that he knew without a doubt that it was the voice of the Lord who was speaking? I think he was a student of the Torah. He was a student of those first five books of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what had basically been collated and collected at that point. He studied it and knew it because in his answer, in his description of who he is, he reveals that he understands the Word of God as it's been taught. And in his proclamation that there will be no more rain, he's drawing directly from references in the book of Deuteronomy. He's applying the law to life. He's a student of the Word. He declares there'll be no rain because in Deuteronomy, the punishment for idolatry and national apostasy is this. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath would be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens and there will be no rain. And the land will not yield her fruit. Elijah's just drawing the very word of God back into the context of life. He's proclaiming what God's already declared. He's recognizing that the situation in life is such that God has already spoken into it centuries before. And that this is God's word. He knows the covenant name of God. Right? Notice what he says, as the Lord. If you look in your Bible, or if you're reading along, you know it'll have Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capitals. That's the covenant name of God that God gave Moses at the burning bush. He uses that name as the Lord, as Yahweh, the God of Israel before whom I live, before whom I stand lives. Right, so he draws out this covenant name of God. He knows that God is living because Deuteronomy 5:26, God describes himself as the living God. So he puts these two together and says this covenant God is also the living God. He knows that there's a relationship between this covenant God and the nation of Israel. But he didn't just get all of that out of nowhere. That showed up because he was a student of the Word. He studied the Word and he understood the Word so well that he recognized God's voice speaking through the Word. So that then he would be able to recognize God's voice speaking when the Lord told him to go hide. See, it's pointless to try and understand or seek to hear God's voice externally until you learn to hear God's voice internally through the Word. Until you recognize what he's saying and how it applies to life and that it changes the way you live, the way you speak. He knows the voice of God because he's been obedient to the Lord in all the little things. Jesus says something along that line somewhere in Scripture that, right, if you've not been faithful in a little, how will you become faithful in much? Well, Elijah, to get to this point where God is about to send him out and say, oh yeah, go declare a 3-year famine. And after that, we're going to have you bring all the all of these crazy prophets of Baal down, and we're going to have you execute them after you call fire down from heaven. Right? That doesn't just happen because God decides to go for the big thing right off the bat. It happens because God has been grooming this man, who's faithful and little, so that God can use him greatly. This prophet not only stands in the presence of God, not only knows the word of God, but he walks in faith. He walks in faith. He experiences the provision of God for him in daily food, and he experiences the protection of God over him as he hides. Let's look at the first one first. I mean, think about this. Experiencing the provision of God for you each day. Elijah was tested daily. He was refined. He was grown. He was called to live a life of complete and utter dependence on the Lord. Depart from here, God says. Turn eastward. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan, and you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And the ravens bring him bread in the morning and meat, and they bring him bread and meat in the evening. That is a walk of faith. And it wasn't a walk of faith that was just like, oh, you've got to trust me from day to day. It was a walk of faith that required him to trust from hour to hour. I don't think the ravens brought him enough food at breakfast time so that he'd have some left over at dinner time. I think God was grooming his servant again. He was going to teach him that you have to trust me for what you need this morning, and you're going to have to trust me for what you need this evening. And you're going to do it all over again tomorrow. Daily, hour by hour. I mean, it was pretty amazing. God was extremely gracious with Elijah in this story, because we'll find out in a couple of weeks when he meets Obadiah and he presents himself back to Obadiah, that Obadiah has hidden 100 of the Lord's prophets in a cave, and they have been fed bread and water for the time that they've been hidden. The Lord has taken Elijah and hid him by the brook, and he's fed him bread and water and meat. He's been really gracious to Elijah, given the circumstances and the context. But Elijah will have to trust hour by hour for everything that he needs to just physically survive. And I don't know about you, but if that was me, that would bring with it the temptation to complain. It would bring the temptation to complain about the provisions, and it would bring the temptation to doubt whether those ravens were going to show up again. I'm a classic person who's seen God work in various ways through my life, and every time I come to another challenge, I'm like, yeah, but you did it back then, but will you do it again? I worry, and I doubt, and I question. Elijah was working through a process where the Lord was trying to teach him he will always be faithful. You see, I think in this situation, it would have been reassuring at first to see those ravens come the first day. Probably would have been pretty anticipating to see them come that evening. But imagine, as the drought runs on, he's hiding by a brook, which means it's not a river, means it's a little stream. There's no rain falling. What happens to brooks as rain doesn't fall? They dry up. And so you're sitting there, and the scripture tells us, right? The brook drew up. You're sitting there, and you're watching the ravens come, but you're watching your water dwindle over time. And you watch it dwindle even unto the point where it says that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Right? So he's taking his last cup of water, of muddy water, and drinking it. And you're wondering, okay, God, what's next? Now, the next story tells us that he's told to get up and go to Zarephath. But I have a feeling that Elijah actually had some hot, dry days in that process that weren't very comfortable. Because God, again, was working through this ordinary person to prepare him for extraordinary things. He experiences the protection of God. Hide yourself, the Lord says. Right? Hide yourself. What you're about, what you just proclaimed to the king, is going to get you to be a searched and wanted man. So go hide yourself. His name is going to become, over time, a name where people are going to curse the name of Elijah. They're not going to be happy with him. If Elijah had come and presented himself at any time in Israel in the midst of this drought, how do you think people would have received him? Not very well. He would not be enamored. He wouldn't be, oh, come on in, let's dine together. You're the greatest guy in the nation. Elijah has to trust that in this little ravine, with a little bit of foliage and cover, that God is going to protect him and keep him safe. It's a walk of faith. A huge walk of faith for protection and provision. And it's a key lesson that every Christian has to learn in life if we want to be used by the Master. Every one of us have to learn how to walk with God and see Him be our provider. And I dare say that we in the West have very little experience with learning to watch God be our provider. Most of us have pantries that are full of food. Most of us have savings accounts that are quite large compared to world standards, that if we lost our job, we could make it for a few months. And so it doesn't really come across our mind very often that God is our provider. We may say it. We have been catechized in it from our youth, for those who grew up in the church, in the Reformed tradition. But the reality is that most of us have never experienced it. We have the words, but we haven't walked that walk yet. It's a difficult lesson that we have to learn if we want God to use us. If we want to be available for God to shape us and form us and do great things. And so it's a question that we should ask. Are we brave enough? Do we have enough courage that we would ask the Lord to teach us what it means to walk by faith and what it means to be protected by His guiding hand? And it's a scary prayer to pray, because it undoubtedly means that God will do things in your life that you don't want done, because that's how you learn those lessons. Will we pray that? Jen and I have had to walk that walk many times. We're walking it again, right, with this adoption. Still not sure how the money is going to be provided for. And I still am like not wanting to wait till the 11th hour, the 59th minute, and the 59th second for God to provide. But I think it's part of God's character development in me. So where's that place that God's trying to develop that character in you? See, God is in the habit, He's in the business of training up servants, testing them and trying them so that they're purified and they're refined and they become completely and wholly dedicated to the Lord, so that their name literally could be Elijah. The Lord is my God, not comfort is my God, or safety is my God, but the Lord is my God. He calls them to times of confrontation, and then He calls them to times of rest and relaxation after this, right? Imagine, I can only imagine the angst that Elijah would have gone through going and declaring to the king, the rains are going to be shut up, right? The heavens are going to close, there's no more water going to fall, and that there would be needing a sense of refreshment after that. God gives it to him. An unlikely way, but He gives it to him in a couple of years of hiding in a ravine and then going to a widow's house. A time where Elijah doesn't have any other ministry responsibility except to continue to get to know the Lord so that he's prepared for the next challenge that God has for him. Matthew Henry says this on this passage. He says, if providence calls us to solitude and retirement, it becomes us to acquiesce, that means to give in. When we cannot be useful, we have to be patient. And when we cannot work for God, we must sit quietly and wait for Him and pray and meditate on His Word so that when the next challenge comes, we're ready. You build that kind of pattern into your life. God may only have one or two or three great things that He wants to do through you, but it may take a lifetime of training and preparation for that one moment when He wants to work through you and display His glory. Elijah's story has been really encouraging to me so far because I struggle with a walk with the Lord, and I'm sure you struggle with a walk with the Lord. And I was just encouraged to realize that this is an ordinary guy, that there's nothing special about him, that God is going to do some amazing things in the coming weeks. I want you to meet another ordinary person whom God did extraordinary things through as well. Really, Jesus parallels Elijah's life in so many ways. Parallels it in so many ways. The Lord is my God. Jesus' name is God Saves. Elijah comes from a nowhere place that we don't even understand. Where does Jesus come from? Nazareth, a little town where the disciples ask, can anything good come from that place? Elijah's a Tishbite. And if I go for the line of reasoning that says it's a defective corruption of the Hebrew word settler, Jesus is the ultimate one who tabernacled in our midst, right? Who came and settled with us. Elijah's the one who speaks the word of God that he hears. And Elijah's the one that says, or Jesus is the one who says, I only say what I hear my Father saying, and I only do what I see my Father doing. Elijah's the one that says, I stand in the presence of God. And what does Jesus say? I am the presence of God. I came from the Father full of grace and truth. Elijah knows the word of the Lord. Jesus says, I am the word of the Lord. His teaching was not full of he sheds and she sheds. It was full of I say to you. In fact, the people even recognize that this is one who speaks who has authority. Elijah walked in faith for protection and provision. Jesus declares in his temptation, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. He heals the sick, he heals the blind, he heals the lame, he endures death. Why? In faith, relying upon the Father to protect him so that his body will not see decay. Maybe that's why one author said this of Elijah and Jesus. He says, Elijah the Tishbite, a man mighty in word and deed and miracle, he burst forth like a fire, whose word burnt like a torch, who's so glorious and so distinguished through grace that when he alone who has glory, i.e. the Son of God, showed up and walked on the earth, the Jews said, is that Elijah? Remember, the Pharisees sent people and the Sadducees sent people to ask him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the one that's come? Because Elijah's story was so amazing. Jesus' story so transcends Elijah's. And yet he was an ordinary man who walked with the Father in a way that you or I could never do. Faithful in all things. So I hope this morning that you're inspired both to see Elijah's story as it plays out over the next 3 or 4 months, as we look at the way God works through him, but also that you remember that God has already lived the Elijah story again in the Son. And because of the Son, it is His life and the sending of His Spirit that actually makes it possible for you to live the Elijah story again as God plays it out in your world. You can experience the miracle of being an ordinary person through whom God will do extraordinary things. And it all begins by simply knowing the Word, living the Word, and being prepared for God to stretch you and change you and try you. And all God's people said, amen.